Let's jump in 2 Timothy chapter 3 for part 3 of It Is Written. And it says, all scripture is inspired by God and is, say this word with me. Oh, let's try that again. Say this word with me.
Useful.
It is not a paperweight. It is not the thing that keeps dust off that square on the center of your coffee table. It is not the thing that turns funny colors in the back dash of your car because you throw it back there and forgot about it. It is useful. It has purpose in our life. Look what he goes on to say, to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong. You know, have you ever pondered this? You don't know what's wrong if somebody doesn't tell you. And we have no excuse because the Bible tells us exactly what is right and what is wrong. It makes us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. He doesn't just leave us hanging, and he teaches us. Look at verse 17, that God uses it, look at this, to prepare and equip his people to do everything. In other words, it's perfect. It works. But sadly, and I'm not sure how, there are Christians along with the world that have just labeled the Bible a book of good sayings. Maybe a book of good quotes. You know, people like, especially in today's world, like to get things that fit on just one tweet or just one small nugget. And they like to break it down, and we just think these little pithy sayings that make us sound intelligent, or they make us sound spiritual or Christian. That's kind of one of my pet peeves as Christians. We put stuff on our internet or on our Facebook pages, and we say things, and I don't know that we really believe them. You know, there are people, repost this if you really believe this, and people just, it's so easy just to click and just go, and it really doesn't mean anything to us, but it's just been labeled this book of good thoughts to pick and choose from. The Bible was never written just so you could have a religious experience, just so you could check something off your box for the day, open it and read it and go, ooh, I've read my psalm today. God gives me a stamp and I get a cookie when I come home because I read the Bible. It's not supposed to be just an experience. It's supposed to be part of our everyday lives. The Bible has something to say about your jobs, your marriages, your kids, your finances. The Bible has something to say about every part of our lives, and it's useful in our lives. But you know, if we don't learn this, it's going to be hard for us to learn, love, and live the Bible. It's useful, because I don't know about you, Melanie and I have this difference in our personalities. If I have it and I don't use it, it's going away. When we moved and we've made, you know, a couple moves in our marriage, my reasoning is, if it's got dust on it, I don't need it. We still to this day have the old Arnold Palmer golf bag that we had, was given to me when we got married. It's a collector's item. And it's still sitting in the corner of my house almost 16 years later. And I saved it only because my wife said she wanted to make a planter out of it. I don't see any use in it. She sees use of it. See, we treat the Bible this way like it's something we just get around to. Maybe it has some use, maybe it doesn't. But oftentimes we're confronted by those who would say the Bible isn't true, or only partially true, or it's been messed up over the years because it's been translated, it's not accurate. So this morning, I want to help you defend the Bible, but I also want, at the same time, give you the reasons that the Bible can be trusted. That it is truth with a capital T. It is the Word of God. Nothing to ever be added or taken away from it. In its entirety, it is perfect. But see, the world has knowledge of the Bible. But the sad thing is that knowledge is all based on lies. And sometimes we're confronted. Anybody ever been confronted with a gotcha verse? Like somebody confronts you and says, let me read this verse to you, and you tell me what you think. And you know right away they're going to give you some verse and then try to catch you. Well, you know what? It'll happen to you because it happened to Jesus. They did the same thing to him. Let's start in this next verse in Matthew 24. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will never change. You can't change them to make them say what you want them to say. You can't change them to fit your purpose. Your purpose comes from it. You get that? You don't change it to fit your purpose. Your purpose comes from it. It gives us the very direction. See, the world will change things around, but the world itself will move around and change. But the Word of God will never change. You see, we're going to talk about this today, and this is not one of my giftings, so I did a lot of extra studying this week. And the way you defend this, if you had to defend it, or the way you know that what the Bible says is true, based on exterior facts proving it true, not just because we believe it in faith, but proving it true, is called apologetics. It's a big fancy word for just defending what you believe true. It's not in your notes, and I just wanted you to know the word, because this is not one of my giftings. In ministry, I'm fairly good at some things, but this is not one of them. But today, I want to give you 7 reasons. And if this kind of stuff excites you, go look up, his name is Josh McDowell. I think it's josh.org. And he's got books for days. One book is called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he presents physical, scientific evidence of why the Bible is true and it is what it says it is. If this kind of stuff, if you want to go deeper, but really quickly, in 30 minutes, I'm going to give you a crash course on apologetics and 7 reasons why your Bible can be trusted and why you can know it's the truth. The first one there is it's historically accurate. There's a lot of people that say, well, the Bible's been translated and they copied it and they've got translation. Well, the Bible itself is not translated. It was transcribed first. Transcribed means word for word. And so there are those that say, well, it's been translated and copied. And when they copied it, you know, Bill did it here and he translated it to say what he wanted to say. And then a few years later, John did it. And then a few years later, this guy did it. And it's just been changed and changed and changed. So it's not historically accurate. And the stories that it tells are all myths and legends, and they really didn't happen. Noah really didn't build a boat. And the earth really didn't flood. And David, a little pipsqueak, really didn't kill a 9-foot giant with a rock. It really didn't happen. See, that's wrong. The Bible is historically accurate. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 33, verse 4, that the word of the Lord is right and true. It's not made up. Now, are there places in it where God is very clear? He's giving us pictures and images of what will come and what things look like? Yes. But the Bible in its entirety is historically accurate. And any historian will tell you there's 3 tests that any document has to go through to be proven scientifically, historically accurate. These aren't your notes. I just thought these were interesting, and I wanted you to see these because it really brings truth to your Bible outside of the Bible. The first one is test number 1 is an eyewitness account. In other words, the Bible was written by people who were there. They witnessed it. It wasn't like me telling Cam a story, hey, I watched this. This was cool. You should have seen the ocean split and we walked right across. It was really cool. And then me telling Cam about it, well, then Cam writing the book. See, that's not what happened. The Bible was written by men who were there. Moses was there. The disciples, the gospels, the 4 gospels were written by these 4 men who were there. We said last week they're just different perspectives of the same stories, the eyewitness accounts. They were there for all of it. The second test is that they were recorded and copied with extreme care and detail. The Jewish scribes were some of the most meticulous transcription people. When they would transcribe the Pentateuch, which is the first 5 books of the Bible, they didn't know it. They didn't count it word for word. You know how sometimes when you're in college and the professor would say, hey, you need to write a 2,000 word essay or so many word essay. And now, thank God, on a computer, you can just look at it and it tells you how many words are in there. But if you remember back in the day, you had to actually count the words. And I had a professor that would do that. She'd count the words and go, you're 4 off, you fail. But see, the Jewish scribes, they didn't count the words. They actually counted every letter. They knew how many letters were in all the first 5 books of the Bible. And then to make sure they would write, they knew what the middle letter is. Not the middle word, but the middle letter in all 5 books. They would go to the middle and they would count backwards and they would count forwards. And if it didn't match, they'd throw the whole thing out and start over. So our Bible was meticulously translated, transcribed and kept through. Nothing's been added to it. This idea that the Bible was changed every time someone made a copy is false. Well, you need more proof. Let me give it to you. I thought this was amazing to me. In 1940, some of you may have heard, they found what are called the Dead Sea Scrolls, which are the oldest known copies of the first five books of the Bible. They counted them from the middle and counted out. They matched perfectly. And these weren't discovered until 1940. So everything the world says, oh, it's moved around, it's just wrong. The third test is archaeological confirmation. They are still today in the Middle East digging up and finding sites and villages and artifacts that prove that the Bible is exactly right. If you want the information, I can give you some more information, but it detail of what was going on and what the Bible pinpoints it. One of the stories that I didn't even know of, this is something I learned, is if some of you may remember in the Bible, there's talk of a group of people called the Hittites. Well, the Hittites, and even in Christian circles, they were that one story and group of people, even in Christians, were kind of iffy because there was just never any proof. There was never, nobody could actually find this people or any remnants or any documents or anything pointing to these people. Well, get this. In the 1900s, almost 2,000 years after Jesus, they uncovered an entire town that said exactly what the Bible said. I don't know about you, but that's pretty solid evidence that that archaeology has proven it true. It proved everything the Bible says is true. Now, number two, the second thing, the Bible is scientifically accurate. And this one just kind of blew my mind. I had to condense my stuff because it was interesting to me. I mean, you'd think it'd be obvious that the creator of the universe, the document that God wrote, you'd think that'd be obvious. It's going to be scientifically accurate. But most of the Bible is dismissed and has been for all time as not relevant to our physical world. But we're talking about the God who set into place the laws that we abide by, the laws of physics, our medical laws. I mean, everything about us, God put these in place. The Bible says in Psalm 148 that the Lord issued his command and they came into being forever and ever. He set these laws into place. And here's the crazy thing. I'd never thought about this. You ever think about this? The Bible has never been updated. If you think back, just to when I was in high school, and I can remember I was the last generation and we had typewriters before we went to everything to computer, and you had to actually take typing. And that the computers that we had back then, that your phone in your pocket, even if you have a dumb phone, has more power and more capability than the computers from back then. Yeah, so technology is changing. Science is continually changing. The things they thought true last year are wrong this year. Look at the computers. They just change. I mean, every week. When they have technology now so small, you can put it on the end of your finger and you can't even see it. And it's processing billions of bytes and doing all the things that it does in that little bitty thing. And years ago, it was the size of a suitcase. Science is completely changing, but notice this. Did you ever notice that the Bible was right even when science was wrong? The Bible, our God's word, he had it right all along. And if you'll think about it, you never hear Moses, who the Bible says was trained in the ways of the Egyptians. He was taught that they were some smart people now. They are engineers. They built the pyramids and they were smart, but the Bible never talks about their science because it was found out a lot of it just to be false. See, there was simple things like man thought the earth was flat until 1492 and Columbus sailed the adults said, let's try it over here. In 1492, Columbus sailed the I know somewhere in your school they've said that. You see, man had it wrong. We thought the earth was flat. Everybody thought that if you left the known world, you would just sail off to the end. And I don't know if God like put a stop sign, like no further, you'll fall off. But everybody just figured you would sail off and fall off into space. Well, the Bible had it right. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the Bible says that God sits above the what? The circle of the earth. We could have saved him a lot of trouble. Just read the Bible. God says, no, it's not flat. It's a circle. I'm trying to tell you ahead of time. Well, here's another question. What held the earth up? The Greeks thought it was the god Atlas, that he held it in his hand. This is no joke. The Hindus still believe that the earth sits on the back of an elephant, on the back of a turtle, on the back of a water snake that swims in the ocean. And they call us crazy. See, none of it, the thought of the day was that the earth was one other. The Egyptians thought it sat on five pillars. And they called them the five pillars of truth. And that's what held the earth up. But look what the Bible says in the book of Job, which, by the way, is the oldest book chronologically in the Bible. Most theologians think it was written way before Moses actually ever penned the first five books of the Pentateuch. Job says in 26:7 that he spreads out the northern skies over empty space and he suspends the earth over what? Here. God had it right. We just didn't look. So it's scientifically accurate. Here's another one for you. I find this one amazing. Medical science. For thousands of years, way back into the ancient Egyptian times, they thought that the fluids is what kept the body healthy and what made the body sick. And one of the things they would do, if you were sick, they would drain you. No joke. They would just plug a hole in you and just let you bleed until you just about died. Then they'd stop it and wait for your body to regenerate because they thought that solved everything. Matter of fact, our first president, George Washington, had heart trouble, and they kept trying to cure it with bloodletting, and the third time they did it is when George Washington actually died. He died from science that was not true. Science will lie to you. But look what the Bible says. In Leviticus 17:11, it says, for the life of the body is in its blood. All they had to do is read the Bible. Now, as a matter of fact, it's so wrong, it's completely reversed. You go to the hospital, and what is the first thing they do? They put an IV in you, and they give you some blood. Because the Bible is very clear. It's in the life. The blood carries the life. David wrote in Psalm 12, he said, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. Why? The Bible is accurate. It's pinpoint. It's never wrong. It's not off. It doesn't lean one way or the other. It's perfectly square and plumb. All the time, every time, it's true. The third thing, it's prophetically accurate. If you don't know what that word means, it's simple. It's a kind of a big word. Just means these guys in the Bible said stuff was going to happen before, thousands of years and hundreds of years before it ever came to pass. The Bible is prophetically accurate. There are thousands of prophecies in the Bible. So let's just break it down to Jesus. There are 300 about Jesus alone. And they were written over a span of 1,100 years. The last one of the 300 prophecies, and I'm just giving you this background, so hang with me. I know it's a lot of numbers. The last one of the prophecies written about Jesus was written 400 years before Jesus ever came to the earth. Okay? Now get this. They were told of where Jesus would come. They were told where he would live. They even wrote that he would ride into Jerusalem on a what? On a donkey. It was prophesied thousands of years earlier. King David prophesied that Jesus would be crucified. Here's the crazy thing. Crucifixion didn't exist when David wrote it. They weren't killing people that way. Crucifixion came in when the Romans took over, and the Romans were masters at torturing people, and they created crucifixion. It wasn't even created yet. Yet David prophesied it. And every one of these things happened just like the Bible prophesied. And I came across, this just blows my mind. We know what all happened. Everything I've given you, from the historical, the scientific, archaeological, eyewitness, it's true. So listen to this. There's a guy by the name of, and it's kind of irrelevant, but it's Dr. Peter Stoner. He gathered 600 researchers that studied probability. In other words, if you have one red ball and a bucket of 10 balls, what's your odds of picking the red ball? Well, 1 in 10. And so they studied this, and they said, look, we want to look at the probability of what it would take for one person in history to fulfill 8 prophecies. Not 300, just 8. And that comes out to 1 in 10 to the 17th. And it's this ginormous number here. It's 105 sets of zeros. Let me put this in perspective to you, or for you. This would be the equivalent of taking the state of Texas, big state, geography, y'all know Texas out west. Just making sure you're all with me. You'll have a blank look on your face. Take Texas, pile it, the whole state of Texas, 2 feet high with silver coins, silver dollar coins. Take one coin and the whole state of Texas, paint it red, chunk it into the state. We take Mason here, we take him in a helicopter, fly over and wait for him to go land. He lands, he gets out and pulls up one coin. The odds of him picking up the one red coin are 1 in 10 to the 17th. Some pretty slim odds. And that's just for 8 prophecies. The odds of one person fulfilling 16 prophecies are 1 in 10 to the 45th. The odds of one person fulfilling 48, we're still not anywhere near 300. This is just 48. Is 1 in 10 to the 157th power. To put that in perspective, they said that if you wanted to use the same example of coins on the state and taking some item and putting on the state of Texas, that you couldn't even do it. And you couldn't even physically do it because just to have, there's not enough room on the earth because it would have to be the size of an atom. Those are the odds just in 48. And Jesus fulfilled all 300 of them. So how did these prophets get it right? The Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1. It says, prophecy never had its origin in human will. In other words, the men had nothing to do with it. We said last week, if you were here, that the Bible had 40 writers, but it only had one author. Right? There were 40 men who God used and spoke through to write, but it only had one author. So it never had its origin in human will. But it's, Peter says, the prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were what? Carried along by the Holy Spirit. God working through them, telling them, hey, this is what we write. God took John when he was on the Isle of Patmos and began to describe the book of Revelation. Remember, there's no S. There's one revelation. And John began to write it. Matter of fact, the book of Revelation in chapter 22, verse 6, says that the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. That the Lord God who inspires the prophets sent his angel to show the servants the things that must soon takes place. See, the truth of it is, it takes more faith for you to believe that the Bible is, and this is the main argument that people will say, oh, okay, I believe the Bible, but here I believe it's all coincidental. Giving you the facts that the Bible is true, giving you the odds of those facts happening, shows you the Bible is not coincidental. It takes more faith to believe it was all some kind of cosmic accident than just to believe that God is who he says he is, and he's doing what he said he would do, and he's going to finish the way he said he would finish. And he's all given to us in our Bible. We talked about the next one last week, that it's thematically unified, written by 40 people over 1,600 years in 12 nations, and it all matches perfectly. And it points at one thing, Jesus. All the way across the Bible, it doesn't vary. I encouraged you last week, go read the Bible and look for Jesus. Read the Old Testament and look for Jesus. And talking about Jesus in Luke 24, Luke says, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that Jesus explained to them what was said in that all the scriptures concerning who? Himself. He tried to make it easy for him. Hey guys, listen. All of this, that's me. Points at me. Not anybody else, it's me. He was very clear about it. You see, it's not only points to Jesus. Here's the beauty of what Jesus did and what God did through Jesus. He sent his son to the earth to become fully what? Man. He was fully God and fully man. And don't you think if Jesus said, listen, come here a second. I'm going to give you the inside tip. Just believe what I believe. Right? Wouldn't that have been easier? Just, well, he goes, hey, just whatever I do, you do, and believe what I believe. And you, therefore, you just trust what I trust. Well, look at this. It was trusted by Jesus. One of the reasons you can trust your Bible is because it was trusted by your Savior. And some people will tell me, well, I believe in Jesus and I'm a Christian, but I just don't know if I believe the Bible. Baloney. I'm just going to be this bold and this, I'm not going to apologize for it. If you don't believe the Bible, you're not a Christian. I'm just telling you the truth. You can't believe something that Jesus said, I believe in wholeheartedly, and tell me that you're a Christian. You may have knowledge, but you have had no internalization, no revelation of who Jesus is and what he really did for you. Now, I've said before, do I believe you have to understand all the Bible? No. If that were the case, we'd all be in trouble. Look what it says in Matthew 5. It's Jesus saying, For I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until what? Until it's all accomplished. Why does it disappear at the end? Because we don't need it anymore. We're seeing him face to face. In the end, we're with God. So it's not even needed anymore. Yet people use these verses and twist them around. The truth is that if you believe what you like and don't believe what you don't like, I don't know. I would say this, it's not the Bible you're trusting, it's yourself. If you throw out the things you don't like about the Bible, like in me, if I had my way, I would take the whole fasting thing and just go, yeah, we can live without that. I hate fasting. There are times during the year as I think about us, you know, and we do our 21 days at the beginning of the year, and I found myself in like July going, God, it's only 6 months until January. I might have to do this whole. When we should be doing it, some people believe that it's a monthly, weekly thing that you should be doing. And I'm telling you, I struggle with it. But if I only believe what I like and throw out what I don't like, then I'm not trusting on me, I'm not trusting the Bible, I'm trusting me. And I don't know about you, but I don't want my life to hinge on what's between these ears. Hey. You can say anything you want, but it fits you too. Do you want the outcome of your life and the health and quality and the blessings of your life to depend on what's between your ears? Some of you are on a short road. If that's the case. We're right. I don't trust in me. I trust in the Bible, and whether I like it or not, I believe it's true. The Bible is more reliable than any of our minds. And there's no way that all that I could have told you so far could have happened without God, right? It's just not possible. Without a sovereign God, the King of Kings, molding and crafting and using these men and speaking to them and writing it and the prophecies happening and the accuracy and scientific and the whole thing, it just couldn't have happened. Well, there's two more. Number six is, it has survived all attacks. Why do you think the Bible is attacked? Why do we not constantly hear people defending the Quran, constantly defending the holy writings of the Hindus that think that the earth is on an elephant on a cow and goat and snake and swimming through the earth? Nobody ever fights over those. We read people's quotes. And I've actually heard Christians do this. Take some truth, like it be good to people, and it's in a Hindu scripture or Hindu writing, and then we quote it. Why do we do stuff like that? Nobody defends, and nobody comes after them, hey, I can't believe you quoted that Hindu. I can't believe you quoted from the Quran. But the Bible is constantly, over generations and generations and generations, attacked. It's attacked because the devil wants to keep you away from it. He's got to constantly discredit it, constantly make you question it, constantly try to get you to mistrust. The devil does not want you to have any part of it, because the Bible is the most despised, derided, denied, disputed, dissected, debated, outlawed, and destroyed book ever. And it still endures, and it still is here changing lives today, and it's still not going away. It's still the best-selling book of all times, the most written, copied, printed book of all times in history. And it's still today changing lives, changing my life every time you read it. If you believe this, read this verse with me in 1 Peter. Read this with me. Ready? The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the Lord... Okay, let's try that again. We're all tongue-tied. Ready? The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's a place where somebody should scream amen. Wow. I'll do it then. Amen, Clint. That was great preaching. Thank you. The Bible survived attacks from the smartest people in the world. The smartest people. So what's going to be the authority in my life? What's going to be the authority, the world or the word? You have smart people all over. And when I went to seminary and at Oral Roberts, you would meet people and they just, you ever meet somebody and they just look smart? And then they open their mouths and you realize... There were people like that all over. They would just they walk in and they just got it all together. They look like they're just about to educate you on something. And then they open their mouth and you make that stanky face like, what? Well, there's a guy that is considered to be one of the smartest men of modern time. So from say this, I think it's the 16th century up. This guy lived in the 1700s. This guy's name is Voltaire. Voltaire is this French guy. He said, within 100 years, the Bible will be forgotten. When I read that, I kind of got up in arms. Yeah, oh yeah. But then I remembered, I went like 4 or 5 days and I didn't even think about my Bible. I went months. In times in my life where you forget, you get out of the habit, you can go 6 months. And Voltaire said in 100 years, the Bible would be forgotten. You want to know a little God humor, though? When Voltaire died, they took his house, and it became the French Historical Bible Society. Because the Bible's still here. The Bible's still here. Even when we forget it, it's still here. It still has power. It still has power to change. Voltaire saw the Bible as fiction and powerless. But the Bible has power. Number 7 is it has transforming power. That's why the Bible is still here. You can actually put the Bible to a test. You can put the Bible to test. You can see it right in front of you, life-changing power. As a matter of fact, in recent weeks, I've always tried to find times to share these stories. In the recent weeks, we've had 2 different people come to me, say, hey, listen, this is my issue. This is what's going on with health in my life. And I just need you to pray for me. And I'm going to the doctor in a couple of weeks, and they're telling me they're going to have to do this procedure, this, and this is going to happen. I've had 2 different people come and tell me that. Both of them in the last several weeks. And they've come back and said, I got to the doctor, and they told me, this is the diagnosis and this is what we're going to have to do. But we just need to check before we do the procedure. And in both cases, all the doctors said, we can't explain it, but what was there is no longer there. And you don't need the procedure that we were going to give you. You just need to go home. Why? Because the Bible has transforming power. Yeah, give God a hand. The Bible has transforming power. Look what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, it says, for they bring life to those who find them, and healing to what? Just part of your body? No. your whole body. It's what I've told you for years. If you've been here before, you've heard me talk about Emma. Every night we confess over her. She is whole, complete, and lacking nothing. Why? Because the Bible says it. Not because Clint says it, but because the Bible says it. It has transforming power. Look what John says in John chapter 8. It says to the Jews who had believed, Jesus said, listen, if you're hold to my teaching, then you're really my disciples. But look at this. Then if you do that, you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. There are some of you I know in the room today who have been struggling with health issues. You've been struggling with maybe mental and depression, and you've been struggling in your and just every part of your life. And it's bondage to you, and it's weighted you down. Well, I'm telling you, it'll bring you freedom when you just let the Bible do what God intended it to do, that is lead and guide our lives. But just for a second, be still, just one more minute. And let's make a decision. And I mean all of us. Make a decision today that we're going to let the Bible have its rightful place in our lives. I said this last week. I would rather you read 5 minutes a day, a verse a day, than read an hour a month. Than wait 29, 30 days and read for an hour. I would rather you every day take a bite. I don't understand how it works. I don't understand how when we leave here that I'm going to go to a restaurant, I'm going to order a meal, and I'm going to eat it, and it's going to go into my belly, and somehow it keeps me alive. But you know what? I still eat. Understanding is not an excuse. I don't understand how believing when the Bible says that if two or more come together and you lay hands on somebody, that what was there is wrong with them is no longer there. I don't understand how that works. I love hearing doctors go, I don't know. It was there, now it's not, go home. Because the Bible has transforming power. Let me pray for you. Father, I just thank you in Jesus' name. Everybody just be real still a moment. We'll dismiss in a minute. Father, I ask you to give us faith. To put the word in line ahead of us. That we believe the Bible, we trust the Bible, that through the word, your word, you can remove bondage. You can remove the things that keep us away from you, that keep us walking away from you and bring us closer to you. That today we make that decision to put it in its rightful place. That God, we put your word as the authority in our lives. And I ask you, Father God, that you do a healing work in our bodies. In Jesus' name, do a healing work. In Jesus' name. Now with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there are some of you that need to make that same kind of decision about God. He's not in charge in your life. You don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And today you need to make that decision. There will come a time, and it's coming soon. We're actually doing baptisms in a few weeks where you need to make a public declaration of your faith. But right now it's just you and God. And if that's you this morning, and you say, listen, Clint, I need you to pray with me. I need to put Jesus, to put God back in his rightful place. If that's you this morning, then just wave at me because I want to pray with you. I believe there's some in the room that said, listen, I just got to put God back. Got to put him back in his proper place. All right, let's just pray this. Everybody pray this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive you. Lord Jesus, go in front of me. You paid the price, and I receive it. But now, I'm saved. You're my Lord and my King. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. I confess you now as my Lord and my Savior. I believe it in my heart, and I speak it with my mouth. Thank you, Lord. You're the authority in my life. And I will follow every word that you've given us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Do it this week. Put God to the test. I said this last week. If you're going through something, find a verse. I'm not giving you a verse. You go to God and ask Him for a verse. And then you hang on like a bulldog. And His word will come true. His word, the Bible is very clear. We gave you all the scripture you need. His word, not one piece of it, not one letter of it, will fail. And we believe it. Amen.